Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And then, if you will, bookmark 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to jump over to 1 Samuel 25 most of the night. But first, we're going to jump into Genesis 3. You know, Dad was on his last lesson of his series, and he got to agape love. And he said, "Why don't you just do that one for me?" And I was like, "Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm still working on patience." I'm not going to take that one on. But no doubt everyone here tonight understands the value of wisdom. Certainly in a church, in a midweek service like this, we should know the elevation it's lifted to in Scripture, right? Proverbs, you know, we know that. Proverbs and James and other places gives us a master class on God's wisdom and how He looks at things. And what do we do to acquire it? Where do we acquire it? How do we live it? And we know from studying that in Proverbs, wisdom comes from, for example, comes from the Lord. Chapter 2 in verse 6 of Proverbs, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh wisdom and understanding." We know that. We know also in that same chapter that it comes by discipleship and devotion and hard work and instruction. That's how wisdom comes. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Receive my words," and all these other action verbs, "hide my commandments, apply thine heart, criest after wisdom, seekest, search," all these words. And then after you do those things, after you apply yourself, "then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." It also says in the Bible that it comes by conversion. It comes by many different things. And one of the distinct things in the Bible about wisdom, distinctive thing about biblical wisdom, it is not internalized. It doesn't come from in here. It's not something that we reach down into our deep being. It comes from the outside, which is very different than the world's wisdom and how the world looks at wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man." That's here and here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we're not going to fully study everything in Proverbs or wisdom tonight, obviously, but we're going to just look at two examples, specifically two people, and two contrasts, very stark contrasts that the Bible gives us. One person, one lady, is Eve, and the other is Abigail. Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, I'm sure most people here know the story of Eve. Hopefully, everybody knows the story of Eve here. I hope so. Deceived by a serpent, right? Disobeyed God by eating forbidden fruit, which led to the fall of mankind eventually, right? Now, quickly, I want you to notice Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to mark that phrase, "to make one wise." Her approach, her intent, was to obtain some kind of extraordinary thing that she thought she didn't have. And more on that in a bit, but more importantly, that she thought she couldn't get from God. Now, make a note of that. Now, we're going to jump to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to stay in this for the rest of the night. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, Abigail and Nabal's story is hopefully familiar to us tonight. It's not as well known, obviously, as Adam and Eve, but you've heard from this pulpit this passage preached several times. In fact, I remember my dad years ago preached a sermon out of this passage, and he called it Beauty and the Beast, Princess and the Frog, Nabal and Abigail. Actually, if you can go online and look it up, it's a great sermon. I encourage you to listen to it. But in this passage, I want you to notice, let's just start in verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." Now, the, name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now again, if you're taking notes, I want you to mark good understanding there. She was a woman of good understanding. Now for the Bible nerds in here that like to do word studies, just I'll give you a couple word studies here. So that phrase, able to make one wise, and good understanding is the same root word. They're nearly identical. They're treated as synonyms in the Bible. And we could sum them up as wise dealings. We went through all the Bible and we looked at this use over and over again. We could sum up and say this is wise dealings, practical wisdom used to live life skillfully. So if again, for the Bible nerds in here who care to do word studies, if we look in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the context of able to make one wise, Genesis 48, where Israel is laying his hands on his son, and it says, guiding his hands wittingly, same word. Deuteronomy 29:9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper, that's the same word, in all that ye do. Deuteronomy 32, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And that's in that context. If we jump to the context of 1 Samuel and the historical books and the poetical books and things like that, likewise, we'll find the same types of things. Nehemiah 8, when Ezra's standing up and he's reading the Bible and he's teaching the people the word, and it says, and he gave them the sense. It's the same thing. Wisdom in context. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, instruction of wisdom. And on it goes. Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant will deal prudently. Same word. So what's the point? So today we have two very different women, two synonymous words, but two very, very, very different outcomes. Very different. This comparison, I hope, is a reminder to us, it is to me, of what is important to pursue in our lives and to look for, and what is utterly foolish. I want to talk to you tonight about the tale of two wisdoms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Fill us with your spirit, that we would understand your word and be changed by it. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first lesson from this comparison is biblical wisdom is lived out. And specifically is lived out in faith. You know, there's a war going on. I don't need to tell you this. The idea of wisdom, how to live your life, how to obtain quote-unquote success. That is a Bible word, but the worldly word seeps in on what that means. And the thing is, the approaches couldn't be more than opposite. Just like these two women are, the outcome was so different. The approaches to this are totally opposite. So let's look at Abigail as an example. Abigail lived out wisdom. She lived out wisdom. If you don't know the story, Abigail's husband was approached by David. David and his servants, right after Samuel died, had been protecting his sheep and his servants. And David, as was custom, said, hey, we've been helping out. How about a little tribute? Help us out a little bit. And Nabal railed against him, made fun of him, mocked his kinghood, his future kinghood. Let's go to verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Now, this is he's mocking him. He actually does know who he is. His wife certainly does. And he goes on and mocks. Now, I want you to notice verse 13, when the men came and told David, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword. In other words, David lost his temper. And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men. That's a lot of people. He was really mad. And 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them, and goes on. So notice, it's interesting. The servant the servants didn't go tell their master. They told their master's wife, the one with good understanding, because she would understand, right? Now, this is what's interesting. I want to really pay attention to this. Verse 18, then Abigail, when she found out about it, made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Notice, she didn't just understand the problem. She didn't just say, oh yeah, this is a problem. My husband's a fool. I understand why David's going to do this. I get it. She didn't just stop there. She had action that went along. She did something about it. And true biblical wisdom, I'm telling you, you read Proverbs, you read James especially. Aubrey just got done with a study in James in our Sunday school class. And you know that wisdom is always accompanied with action. Biblical wisdom is. One perfect example is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5. He that gathereth in the summer is a what? Wise son. But he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that caused the shame. Now, why is he wise? It's not just because he knows he should go gather in the summertime. That would be intelligence. Yeah, I know if I don't get up off my bed and go do something, you know, the crops are going to go bad. That's just intelligence. But wisdom, why was he a wise son? Because he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. Wisdom without legs isn't wisdom at all. Now, again, we're comparing. So how does this compare to Eve? Eve tried a shortcut, right? One of the most foolish things, if you look at Genesis 3, verse 6, the most foolish thing, one of the most foolish things that you see is she assumed this piece of fruit was able to give her something. It's pretty ridiculous, right? It's beyond ridiculous. And we understand that in Genesis 3, the passage there, it's not just an example of total outright disobedience, but it's an example of complete lack of faith in God. That's really the story there. And so with all the emphasis in Proverbs on common sense and practical wisdom and shrewd wisdom, faith is always exalted over shrewdness and savvy advice. And even Eve's decision here, it's really the opposite. It's the total opposite of biblical wisdom. My favorite passage in Proverbs is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. No doubt everybody in Awana knows this passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We could break that down. Eve's story is a failing in all of those points. Fear the Lord with all thine heart. Or trust in the Lord, sorry, with all thine heart. She didn't trust the Lord with all her heart. In fact, she listened to her heart. In her, she internalized, again, there's that worldly wisdom, internalized, she said, hey, this looks like this will give me wisdom. This is something attractive. And she followed her heart. You know, and that makes for a great movie, for a Disney movie, or great Disney theology. Follow your heart. But it's really bad, practically speaking. Really, really bad. In fact, anytime I hear that from nonsense on television, I think you don't really want people to follow their heart. Because that would be really bad for all of us. Those are the people that end up on the news. And on it goes with that. She was wise in her own eyes. She completely gave in to her own understanding. She didn't lean on the Lord. On it goes. She completely blew away that chapter there in Proverbs 3. But there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. You know, she thought it was some, just like the world, wisdom was some lofty, magical idea that could be obtained from some impractical, weird way to get it. And, you know, you might also think it's ridiculous to think fruit can make you wise. I hope you think that's ridiculous. But the world, even today, modern times, it's not that different. I can walk up to anybody in the world and say, hey, if I eat this apple, will I be really wise? Of course they're going to roll their eyes and say no. Well, let me just read to you what Buddha said. It's an example of worldly wisdom. A decision is the ever-mastering hope of having one's life merged and launched in the eternal bliss that lies in the other place. Make your decision. It matters not which. That's wise, really. When I read that, I thought, well, I'm really glad Abigail made a decision because she saved herself, she saved her husband, she saved her servants, and she saved the kingdom of David. So I'm really glad that she didn't listen to Buddha there. That's an ancient example, right? That's Buddha. That's a long time ago. How about something modern? How about one of our presidential candidates, Miss Williamson? She's a candidate. She's an author. She's an activist, and she wrote a book called Advice, How To, and Miscellaneous. So clearly filled with wisdom. So let me just read some of her tweets. When it's time for a chicken to hatch, the eggshell fills with a noxious gas, causing the chicken to start pecking. The baby is literally dying to be born. We too are dying to be born into a greater expression of ourselves, the spot where we're at now, having become an uninhabitable place. So I don't know, again, back to biblical wisdom, there's always action associated with wisdom. What is the action there? What action do we take? Here's another one. The entire universe is literally conspiring to give you an amazing day today. Actually sounds like a Panda Express fortune cookie. I don't know. This was my favorite one. Your body is merely your space station from whence you beam your love to the universe. Don't just relate to the station. Relate to the beams. So that's worldly wisdom. With no action, nothing, there's no output. You're not going to save Nabal. You imagine if Abigail rolled up to David, your body is a space station. That's not saving anybody. So let me, in contrast, I'm going to read you a pastor, a British pastor, who wrote this 60 years ago. Wisdom calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter or points things out at home that need to be fixed. Its function in Scripture is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and society as spheres in which we are to acquit ourselves with credit to our Lord and in which we are to look for His training. That's the difference. Total difference. One has shoes. It does something. There's action to it. The other is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Biblical wisdom is practical, it's real, it's tangible, and it has legs of action. Biblical wisdom is lived out in faith. Now, the second thing we find in comparison to these two ladies is your environment doesn't determine your wisdom. Or in my dad's sermon that he preached a few years ago, he said it this way, just because you live with a fool doesn't mean you have to be a fool. Abigail perfectly demonstrates that just because you're innocent doesn't mean you're excused from exercising wisdom and understanding or taking action. You consider her predicament. She was married to an utterly foolish man. Verse 3, the Bible, God, calls him churlish. Brute, evil in his doings. That's what the Bible calls him. It doesn't stop there. Verse 17, look what his servants call him. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider, he's talking to Abigail, what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Man, what a terrible, that's a bum marriage, man. Nobody wants to talk to this dude. Verse 25, let not my Lord, now this is Abigail talking to David. Let not my Lord, David, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. There, now she's calling him Belial. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. By the way, Nabal is a Hebrew word that you read over and over and over again. When you see the word fool, a lot of the times it's the word Nabal. His name literally means fool. Abigail jumps right on it. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Wow. So just consider that for a second. She's stuck with this man. stuck with a terrible marriage, and she's also stuck with this situation that's not her own doing. It's not her fault. She didn't cause this. She didn't cause anything that made David lose his temper, and now he's on his way with 400 men to kill everybody. That's not her doing. But her outcome, the outcome of her intervention, let's just read some of this, is staggering. Let's jump around here. So verse 30, this is at the end of the conversation that Abigail's talking with David. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord David, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord David, then remember thy handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Let's jump down to verse 35. "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." Now, Abigail, despite her situation, despite her environment, despite her lose her husband, she's the one that saved the day, that saved her husband, that saved her servants, his servants, that spared King David's reputation, which we just read, that's what David recognized that she just did. And that's why the Bible says that she was a woman of good understanding. Not just understanding, but good, true, perfect, biblical wisdom and understanding. You know, she could have walked up to Nabal. Actually, she could have walked up to David and said, "Look, this isn't my problem. Men created this problem. It's this evil patriarchy's fault. It's society's fault that put me, a woman, in this terrible circumstance." You know what? She would have been right. She would have been completely right about that. But she didn't just complain about her circumstances and do nothing about it, right? She did say, "Yeah, Nabal, as his name is, so is he." She wasn't afraid to identify the truth, but she didn't just complain. She didn't act unwisely. She didn't go, for example, she didn't rebuke the fool according to his folly, right? There's that proverb. She addressed the folly to save the fool is really what she did. She did the impossible thing. She did the spiritually wise thing. She saved both the unjust and she saved the just. Well, how do you do that? You do that with biblical wisdom. She was a woman of good understanding. You know, she appealed to David based on his name and position because she understood that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver or gold, as it says in Proverbs. You know, the biblical truth is evil man and sin creates a bad environment. The world wants to say that, injustice creates it, and they get to paint that whichever way it is. But really, it's sin. Sin in us. We create it. But that's not an excuse, because through biblical, God-instructed wisdom is how we're supposed to navigate and overcome those environments. Now, again, we're comparing, right? So that's Abigail's situation. Well, what about Eve's? What's Eve's environment like? Now, just think about this for a second. Her situation, completely different than Abigail's. Completely different. Consider her position. She was the mother of mankind. She lived at a time when there was no enmity between God and man. That'd be really nice. That sounds great. She could converse with God. She had a husband handmade by God over all the earth. Not a sinner. Not a sinner. Nowhere close to this loser Nabal that Abigail had. Nowhere close. She and her husband could walk with God without the shroud of sin. So in a sense, you could say that she had perfect parents. She had a perfect family. Perfect family. And yet, she still rebelled. And yet, she still behaved foolishly. She had the best of it. She had the best circumstances that we have never had. Anybody in this generation and for generations and generations and generations have never had. And she did evil with it. So while the world says, oh, it's your environment, that's why. That's why, you know, you can't be wise, or why you can't do the right thing, or why you're having a hard time. While the world says that, then how do you explain Eve? How do you explain that? Just because you have a good environment doesn't mean you're going to turn out good. And just because you live with a fool doesn't mean you have to be a fool. And finally, the third thing, and we'll close, that we can learn from this comparison is living out biblical wisdom always has rewards. Living out biblical wisdom always has rewards. Let's read verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, lest or more until the morning light. Probably pretty smart. Again, woman of good understanding. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord... Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, right? And hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him as a wife. Verse 42, and Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. You know, to say that God saved Abigail from her terrible husband in a way that only God really is allowed to do, because vengeance is his, thus saith the Lord. That's okay, that's true, but that's not complete. That's not a complete picture. More than that, much more than that, is Abigail found reward in the safety and the serenity of biblical wisdom that she exercised. Over and over and over again, you'll find in Proverbs that wisdom is safe. That's where you find safety. That's where you find serenity. She found reward in that. And the same wisdom, that's the same wisdom that's crying, as it says in Proverbs chapter 8, in the streets, from the rooftops, all for us to hearken. The same wisdom that holds, as Proverbs says, long life in her right hand and riches in her left hand. And again, in contrast, Eve, well, found, as we read in a lot of stories throughout the Bible, but especially with her, sin is the enemy of wisdom, always. There's no peace, there's no serenity, there's no peace where sin keeps you from wisdom. Where wisdom rewarded Abigail with a queen's crown, right, and with honor, foolishness rewarded Eve with a robe of fig leaves, right, and shame. Now, I could go on and on and on. We got to wrap up here. But there's so many other conclusions that we could go through. You know, Eve took fruit and destroyed many. Abigail gave fruit and saved many. Eve only saw her present circumstance. Abigail saw future circumstances of others. Eve disobeyed God in the pursuit of wisdom. Abigail pursued righteousness and justice and grace. Eve and Abigail had riches and great possessions. Eve ruined many. Abigail saved many. You know, over and over, we could just go on and on with all these comparisons. But really, it's two wisdoms, the fleshly, foolish wisdom of the world and the biblical wisdom, two different outcomes, totally different outcomes. One invented a silly notion. It came from inside, this idea of wisdom, and it destroyed mankind. The other spent time and care and discipline and effort to exercise wisdom. She didn't let Abigail, her environment and her circumstances, get in the way of doing what was right and what was wise. And just to close, I'm going to give you one verse. I love this verse. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Sounds like Abigail, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, and thank you for these examples that you've given to us. I pray that you would help us, give us wisdom, help us to work hard to get that wisdom by studying your word and spending time with you. And I pray for these people tonight that as they go, that you would give them wisdom and help them over the weekend with this hurricane coming. We love you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.